If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the text that was read in your hearing. Reading from Isaiah, the 14th chapter, verses 24 through verse number 27. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 24 through 27. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts had purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? In keeping with the theme for this quarter, his perfect purpose, I'd like to use as a topic for the lesson this morning the sovereign purpose of God. The sovereign purpose of God. As you noted, as we read through the text in the King James Version of this particular text, the word purpose is prominent within the text. But not only is the idea of purpose prominent, but the fact that God is a sovereign God is shown within the text. When I use the word sovereign has the idea of having supreme rank, power, or authority. Sovereign is one who is preeminent. There's no one that comes before him. Prominent and sovereign is also one who is indispensable. And also this idea of purpose. Purpose in the text is to make plans or preparations for something or someone. And in so much as God is a sovereign God, his purpose is a sovereign purpose. He is a sovereign God. He is God all by himself. He is sovereign in his power. No man can match him. He is sovereign in his will. His ways are past finding out. And so when we look at this particular text underscores the fact that God is a sovereign God. And I want to make just 3 points in the text this morning, and the lesson will be yours. First of all, from verse number 24, then the Bible said, he said, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. The purpose of God is, first of all, preordained. When God thinks a thing, when God determines something, there's nothing that's going to stop it from happening. He said, as I have purposed, so shall it stand. You know, man can say, well, I think I'm going to do this. Or I think I'm going to do that. Or I think I'm going to participate in it. It may not stand. Matter of fact, in this day and time, most of the time it doesn't stand. But when God says a thing, it's going to stand. God said, as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Now, what's taking place in the text here? This account that we find in Isaiah chapter 14, beginning at verse number 24, is one of many accounts in which, as a result of the disobedience of God's people, God passes judgment on his children. And his purpose in doing so was to bring them back to him. God is a loving God. And he wants to always bring his people back to him. And this was one of many occasions in which he attempted to bring the children of Israel back to him. And so we can see this, the beginnings of this, over in chapter 9 of Isaiah. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 9 and look to verse number 8. And look at what the Bible says. The Bible says, the Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart. Now make a note of that. Pride and stoutness of heart. He said, the bricks are fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. What took place here is that God's children are beginning to experience some of the things, some of the results of his judgment upon them. Their houses had fallen down. And they said, but we're not worried about that. We'll just build some better houses. As I look back in some of the history, it was possible that most of the houses during this time were of mud stone, mud bricks. But yet, they said, well, we're not worried about that. We're just going to build now some houses with some hewn stone. And yeah, our sycamore trees were cut down, but we're going to change them and build some, or grow some cedar trees instead. But then look at what God's reply is. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join his enemies together. God is going to use their enemies as his tool to come in and discipline them. Look at what he says in verse number 12. He said, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And I want you to make a note of the hand of God. God is angry, and his hand is stretched out to do something. When they don't respond in the way that he wants them to respond. We see that same statement again in verse number 17. At the end of that verse, it said, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. We find it again in verse number 21. For in all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Why is he angry? We find the answer in verse number 13. We're still in chapter 9. He said, for all the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. You know, when times come and we go through trials in this life, see, the application, I believe, is this. When you go through a trial in your life, don't do like the children of Israel said. Oh, I got this. They said, well, our houses are broken down. They didn't turn on God. They just said, we'll just build better houses. Our trees have been cut down. We're not going to turn to God. We'll just plant some better trees. In the time of trouble, I don't turn away from God, and I don't turn to myself. I got to turn back to God. And see, that's what angered God. And so now God is going to use the Assyrians to discipline his people. Look, if you will, in chapter 10, in verse number 5, and we can see it quite clearly. The Bible says, O Assyrian, I'm reading Isaiah chapter 10 and verse number 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, I will send him against an hypocritical nation. I meant to read verse, look back in chapter 9 and verse number 17. Look what he said. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have any mercy on the fatherless and the widows, for every one of them, or everyone, is a what? A hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly, for in all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So now go back to chapter 10 and verse number 6. He said, I will send him against a hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. God uses a hostile, evil nation to come in among his people and to discipline them. Now see, first of all, the children of Israel thought they had it under control. And now, as God uses the Assyrians, they're going to think they have it under control as well. But now I want you to watch what God does. Look down to verse number 10. It says, again in chapter 10 of Isaiah, he said, as my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Now watch this in verse number 12. He said, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he said, in other words, when I get done utilizing Assyria and the Assyrians, he said, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. The children of Israel had a stout heart. The Assyrians had a stout heart. The children of Israel thought they had everything under control. The Assyrians thought they had everything under control. But what they both failed to realize is that only God has it under control. God was going to give judgment upon the children of Israel, and God now is going to proclaim judgment on the Assyrians as soon as he's done using them for his purpose. You know the thing that we should get from this example? I believe there are two things. First of all, I need to realize at all times that God is in control. And you know, in today's time, I can't think of a more encouraging thought than to know that God is in control. No politician, no statesman, no individual, no boss, no anybody is in control to the extent that my God is in control. That ought to be comforting for the Christian. That ought to have us, that's a reason to come in here every Sunday, because I know that the one that is in control of this world, that is the one I give homage to on a daily basis. He's a God that's in control. So the first application that I get from this is that God is in control. And the second application that I believe is very important for us to take from this is that the Lord loves those who he chastens. We're going to go through trials in this life. And when we go through trials, as I stated just a moment ago, it's not a time to turn away from God. It's not a time to turn to yourself, but it's a time to turn to God. Hebrews chapter 12 and looking at verse number 6. Hebrews chapter 12 and looking at verse number 6, the Bible said, "For whom the Lord loveth," the Bible said, "he chastens." And the Bible said, "and he scourgeth everyone, every son whom he receiveth." And then he said, "if you endure chastening, God dealing with you as son." How do we endure chastening? The way that we endure chastening is that we turn not to ourselves, not to this world, but we turn to God. We turn to him in prayer. We turn to him in a deeper faith. We turn to him in a greater love and appreciation for who he is. We turn to God. And look at what the result is. He said, "if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Then he goes on to say in verse number 8, "but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons." Part of my sonship is to go through some trouble every now and then. Don't just think because I go through some trouble, oh, God's not with me. No, he's with you. And don't go through trials with your head up high in pride. You ought to go through trials with your head bowed low, asking God to help you. Asking God to bring me through. Look what he says in verse number 9. He said, "furthermore, we had our fathers of the flesh, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" Boy, when we go through trials the way that God would have us to go through trials, it's going to help our lives. He said, "for verily, for a few days, they chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." He said, "now no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but rather grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Realize, church, that God is in control. And as God chastens his people, as God chastens me, I'm going to continue to be faithful to him in every way. Here's a second point about the text. Going back to Isaiah chapter 14. If you look down to verse number 25. He said, "I purpose, so shall it stand," in verse number 24. And then he said, "that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them." When he said his yoke is going to depart from off them, he's talking about his yoke, the yoke of the Assyrians, are going to be taken off of the shoulders of his chosen people. "His yoke shall depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders." Why did God again allow the Assyrians to afflict his people? I believe another reason is that it would allow him to demonstrate his purpose. Again, he said he's going to break the Assyrians. When the Lord purposes something, he does it. And when God purposes something, He does it, I'm here to tell you, to the utmost. When I think about when God said he was going to break the Assyrians, we can see the account of God breaking the Assyrians. If we turn over to Isaiah chapter 37, Isaiah chapter 37, and if you have your Bibles, be sure and read along with me. Isaiah chapter 37, and look at verse number 33. The Bible said, therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. He said, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And then look what happens here in verse number 36. The Bible said, then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000, 185,000 men. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead. God removed the yoke of suffering with one angel. I'm going to tell you, when God does it, he does it to the utmost. He has legions of angels, but he used one angel to take care of 185,000 men. Just as Israel is God's chosen people, and God chose to remove the yoke of the Assyrians on them, we are God's chosen people today. God removed the yoke of the Assyrians with one angel. And I'm here to tell you that God removed the yoke of sin with just one sacrifice, Jesus Christ. When we turn to Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28, Jesus says, and he's using some of the same language that God used in dealing with the children of Israel there in dealing with the Assyrians. Look at what he says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He said, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke. I want to take your yoke, but I want you to take my yoke. He said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In verse number 29, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest. God was taking the burden of the Assyrians off the children of Israel, and he took the burden of sin off of each and every one of us today. I'm thankful this morning. I don't have to wear the burden of sin. I don't have to bear the guilt of sin. It makes no difference what I've done. It makes no difference what I've been through. It makes no difference what my past life has been. I don't have to carry that around with me anymore. When God came in and he took the Assyrians out of the camp, it made no sense for the children of Israel to keep looking over their shoulder looking for some Assyrians. God destroyed them. Wiped them out with one angel. Same is true for each and every one of us. God has taken the yoke of sin. That's why when I come here on Sunday morning, I ought to come with joy, I ought to come with enthusiasm, I ought to come with thankfulness, because all the sin and all the wrong that I've done, God has taken that yoke away from me. I can come here victoriously. That's why I sing. That's why I give. That's why I give him my praise. That's why I love to praise him. God is a good God. When I think about When I think about the text as well, God in his sovereign purpose sent his son, and Jesus in his sovereign purpose. He's a yoke taker. He's a burden lifter. He's a sin remover. He's a problem solver. He's a good Lord. He's a Lord that knows what we feel. He knows what we're up against. He knows the things that we're dealing with. He's a great God. I want to give the last thought. And that last thought is this. Going back to Isaiah chapter 14 and verse, going now to verse number 26. He said, this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul? First thing I want to look at in verse number 26 is the hand of God. When the Bible speaks of the hand of God, it's talking about the power of God. It's talking about God's ability, if you will, to do what he desires to do. The hand of God is a sovereign hand. Man cannot turn back the hand of God. And you know, when I think about the hand of God, it's just like a mother's hand. You know, when a child is first born, and a mother can take that child and caress that child and swaddle that child and make that child feel comfortable and make that child feel needed and make that child feel wanted. That's the beauty. That's the hand is able to do that. I'm even told that psychologically speaking, if a child is born and that child doesn't have time being held and loved with that mother's hand, that it's possible that there'll be some psychological problems that exist in the life of that child. There's something important about that hand. But as that child grows up, that same hand, that same hand that swaddled that child, that same hand that comforted that child, that same hand that caressed that child, if that child is not what he should or she should be, that same hand can now, like I told the church this morning, I don't know if that's a good illustration, because I don't know if mothers still backhand their children nowadays. I know for all of us baby boomers, all of us had a backhand at one point. But that same hand that loves can be a hand that disciplines. And the same is true with the hand of God. God is a loving hand. It's a hand that lifts me up. It's a saving hand. When we look at this in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 1, we all know it. Bible said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. He says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It's a saving hand. Every week, just about, we read from Isaiah chapter 53. But if you go down to Isaiah chapter 53 and down to verse number 10, the Bible said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. What are you talking about? I'm talking about God's hand, and that he delivered his son to come down to this earth to die. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. His hand is a saving hand. But I'm here to tell you, not only is his hand a saving hand, but his hand is a hand that will take vengeance when it needs to. His hand is one day a hand that's going to give judgment upon those that know not God. His hand is a hand that's going to respond to those that did not obey what the word of God has to say. And I'm here to tell you that there's, when God decides to do something, no one can come against it. Look down to verse number 27. The Bible says, "For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it?" That word disannul means to defeat, to make void, or to cause to cease. When God has purposed something, there's nobody that can disannul what he's decided and purposed. I shared this illustration in the 8 o'clock service. Some of you may have heard about this, but it was an amazing story to me. In Fort Worth, Texas, just a few weeks ago, an atheist organization put up some banners in downtown Fort Worth, and the banners read, "In no God we trust." In no God we trust. These banners were, of course, an anti-message to the message, "In God we trust." But they said, "In no God we trust." You know, as I thought about that, I thought what they are literally saying is that I trust in nothing. And I thought about it. I thought, why would you waste your money to put up a banner that says, "I trust in nothing"? If you don't trust in anything, just keep on not trusting. But you see, I believe it's deeper than that, because man, in his intellectual arrogance, will attempt to raise his hand up to the hand of God. And man, in his pride, will actually believe that if I declare that there is no God, then I don't have to worry about having any responsibility to some God out there. Man will declare, and there are many men who have written articles and written papers about God is dead. God has passed on, and the only thing that they can say or that can be said about them is all those that are written, "God is dead," they are dead. God still on the throne. God says, who can annul? Just because you make a declaration in your mind that I trust in nothing does not take me off the scene. I'm still God. I'm still here. I'm still the one that spoke and brought everything into existence. I'm still the one that caused the sun to come up in the east and go down in the west. I'm still the one that holds the planets and all those things in the heavens in their place. I'm still the one that gives you fall, winter, spring, and summer, and it's always going to be. I'm still the God in charge of everything. You can't change it. And you see, in so much as I cannot disannul, in so much as I cannot defeat, make void, or cause to cease, I should make my purpose, or make his purpose, my purpose. It should be my purpose, the purpose of each and every one of us today, that we put our purpose in line with the purpose of God. God has purposed some things. God has purposed that not any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. John chapter 3 and verse number 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God has purposed that. He has a purpose for each and every one to have life eternal. God has purposed not only that, but God has purposed that Jesus would come to this earth and he would live and he would be one that lives and brings about a church and that is based on truth. He was going to bring about a church that was built on the truth that he was the Son of God and the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. When we look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, don't you remember when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the question. He said, who do men say that I the Son of Man am? And they said, some of them say that you're John the Baptist, some Elias, and some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he said unto them, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church. Not churches, but church. And he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God has purposed that salvation was going to come in the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, I see there are some other things that God purposed. When we look over in Ephesians chapter 3, and there's so many scriptures that I could go to, but I just want to look at just a couple. Ephesians chapter 3, and look down to verse number 17. The Bible says that Christ, but let me just go to verse number 16, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with his might by his spirit in the inner man. What are you talking about, Paul? I'm talking about what God has purposed for each and every one of us, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's his purpose, that you being rooted and grounded in love, purpose, might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, purpose, and to know the love of Christ which passeth all understanding, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now watch what he says here. Unto him be glory in the church. He purposed the church. And not just any church. When we look over in chapter 4, look down to verse number 3 through verse number 5, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one. I don't care that there's some 400 different religious bodies in the world today. God has determined, God has made the command that there would be just one. Who can disannul it? Who can change it? Who can change it? Man cannot disannul the purpose of God. You see, my purpose. There's so many things that can be in the life of an individual. And it's really a sad refrain that there's so many people that go through this life and never find their purpose. My purpose is not to accumulate a lot of money. Because when one dies, Amen. You don't die rich or poor. That's right. You just die saved or lost. My purpose is not to wield a lot of influence, because people will talk about you for a while.
Thank you.
Might start forgetting about you when they leave the cemetery.
right, Patrick. Sorry, brother.
My purpose is not to accumulate things. Because Jesus already went on record. Lay out up for yourself treasures here on earth where rust and moth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. That's not my purpose.
That's right, brother. That's right. Oh,
but I believe the ecclesiastical writer had it right. When he, the richest man that ever lived,
yes,
went out and tried life, Bible said he withheld nothing from his eyes. But then the only conclusion that he could make, now let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter.
Yes.
He said, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man.
That's all right.
Not only did God have a purpose during this life, but God has a purpose after this life is over. Heaven is a prepared place,
yes,
for a prepared people. Hell is a prepared,
that's right,
place.
That's right.
For an unprepared people. There's a purpose. It's just up to me to determine what purpose I'm going to claim. And what a terrible, terrible existence it would be to live on this earth, to have gone through all the things that you go through in life, all of the troubles and all the frustrations, maybe even physical sickness, maybe any number of things, and then come through this veil of tears called life, and then miss the purpose that God has intended for me. But on the other hand, if I go through this life and I endure the challenges, and I endure the trials, and in the midst of chastisement, I turn closer to God. When this life is over, in spite of any hardships or difficulties that I may have had, when I hear him say, well done, it's going to erase all of that. And I'll be able to live with him forever. The sovereign purpose of God. God has made a way for all of us,
yes,
to fully live out the purpose that he has for us.
Sorry, brother.
And we're sitting in the midst of it right now.
Right.
Are you here and you're a member of the Lord's body? Are you still maintaining your purpose? Don't allow Satan or this world to pull you away from what you know you should and ought to be.
Amen.
If there's something wrong in your life, if you've gone amiss, if you find yourself drifting away from your purpose, come and let us pray for you.
All right.
Let God, let that hand that will one day be a hand of judgment.
Amen.
Right now,
yes,
it's a hand willing to lift,
amen,
you up.
Amen.
It's a hand that's willing to lead you. It's a hand that's willing to comfort you. Oh, but in that day, it's going to be a hand of vengeance that no man can turn back. If you're here this morning and you're not a member of the Lord's church, as I've stated this morning, part of God's purpose for you is for you to be in the church. Not any church, but the church that you can read about in your Bible. Church that follows what the Word of God has to say. A church that's not based on the principles and the thoughts and the philosophies of man. A church that is head by God. A church that was bought and paid for by his son. A church that's not here for any other reason than to allow men to have an opportunity to experience salvation that God has promised to each and every one of us. You can be a member of that church this morning. Hear the word of God. Leave the same. Repent of your sins. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Go down to the watery grave of baptism. Arise to walk in the newness of life. And now you are on the road to your purpose. And one day when God calls each of us home, he won't have to deal with you with a heavy hand.
Amen.
He's going to deal with you with a hand that says, welcome. Well done. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. If you have a need this morning, we ask you please come. We together stand and sing the song of encouragement.
Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation, or prepare to meet thy God? And careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life God. Why so